name is Lonnie T, and I am OCDF.
I am Valerie Manley. I am OCDF.
This is James, and I am OCDF.
My name is Latoya White, and I am OCDF.
I am Maurice, and I am OCDF.
My name is Paula Matthews. I am OCDF.
My name is Tommy Nair Sr., and I am OCDF.
I'm Tony Freeman, and I am OCDF.
My name is Buford Palmer, and I am OCDF.
OCDF Kingdom Kids News you can use.
Welcome to Kingdom Kids Live.
We're being discipled to impact the world.
We'll be discipled to impact the world.
Welcome to Kingdom Kids News
you can use.
I'm Kelsey.
And I'm McCall.
And today we're bringing you guys the forecast for the week.
It's going to be a great week.
Guaranteed.
Hi, welcome. Every week here at OCBF, we have Wacky Wednesdays at 6:30. Parents, you don't want your kids to miss it.
Wacky Wednesdays!
For our special needs, we have Grace Ministry every Wednesday at 6:30. Every Friday at 12:30, we have Wise Up Zoom calls for 5th and 6th graders.
Every week, we have Super Saturdays at 10 a.m. for our 1st through 4th graders. Every Sunday at 12:30, we have Preschool Virtual Ministry.
As you can see, there's a lot of exciting things happening here at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship, and we want you to stay connected. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Parents, kids, as you stay connected, we're going to ensure that your prayer life gets bigger, your growth in Christ's life gets stronger, and ultimately, you're going to be a better child of God. Thank you for joining us. We love you, and most importantly, Jesus Christ loves you.
Parents, with all the exciting things that's going on this week at OCBF, please keep us in your prayers.
OCBF Kingdom Kids News you can use.
Good Sunday morning to you. Welcome to Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship Church. Incredibly glad on this Sunday morning that you are joining us. Listen, this is our 16th week of online services. Can you believe this? 16 weeks now that we've been gathering together in this way. But listen, even though there's a little bit of loss that we feel because we're not gathered together in the building, the reality is this has been a great opportunity because there are people literally right now all over the entire world that are now a part are joining us at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship Online. Welcome. If you're here for the very first time, would you let us know in the comments section, right as you view, just put in a little comment that says, hey, I'm just here for the very first time. There are people that are members of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship Church who want to greet you this morning. Listen, as we get started, I came across something that I wanted to share with you online. This was a great little list of things to consider as you watch services online. How to attend church online. Number one, get out of bed and get dressed. Well, I know that some of us refuse to get out of our pajamas, but at least you could consider getting out of bed so that you feel actively involved in the service. Here's number two. Go through your normal Sunday morning routine. What would you do on a Sunday morning before heading out the door to church? Minus the rushing, do those things. Again, to kind of put you in the frame of reference that this is still church and it involves and is worthy of your active participation. Here's another one, number three. Gather together with your family. So listen, instead of everybody being on their own devices, even right now, if you're on yours and somebody else is in another room on theirs, consider even right now getting those children together or your spouse or even a roommate that you may have. Y'all gather together for service so you can worship together with anybody who might be in that home with you. Here's the next one. Stream to your largest screen possible. It really does help you to feel like you are really there if you don't have a tiny screen in front of you. But the biggest one you've got available to you, put the service on that screen so it can really make you feel like you are engaged and involved and in the building with us all together as we worship. Here's the next one. Sing along loud and proud. Sing like you're in the building. Now, I know that feels weird, but the reality is that it also feels weird for the people that are on the platform, on the stage, right here in the empty building leading worship. It's weird for them too. So if they could do it, you can do it right in the comfort of your own home. And finally, preach with the preacher. You know we're going to hear a word straight from the mouth of God today. So as our pastor preaches, listen, don't be afraid to say amen. Don't be afraid to raise your hands. Don't be afraid to just encourage right through the television screen. Enjoy church services today. Let's worship together.
Come on, clap your hands with us. Clap your hands with us. There you go. There you go. Right there in your seat. Come on. Come on, clap those hands. Say, where would I be without your grace? Your grace. Say, I'd be lost. Be lost.
Your grace.
One more time.
Oh, mercy.
shout hallelujah.
We give you praise today, God. Thank you, Jesus. Come on and clap your hands as we lift up our almighty God this morning. Hallelujah. We shout for joy, sing up your glory, tell everybody you reign. All the earth, ascribe who you are, show
believer that something happens in the atmosphere when we give God praise. The atmosphere literally will shift because of our praise and worship to the Lord.
Holy Spirit, come now. champion, he reigns forevermore. Yes, Lord, forevermore. Everyone sing that in the room. Say, our God, say,
our God
is champion.
Is champion.
He reigns.
He reigns.
How long?
Forevermore.
One more time, our God. Oh, our God. Over your situation and your circumstance,
he reigns
forevermore. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus. Glory to the Lamb of God.
Praise the Lord. I pray that right there, you worshiped in spirit and in truth, and that you can feel and sense the presence of God with you today. It is indeed a great Sunday to be a part of the family of God, and not just locally, but globally. Just think about it. Right now, people all over the world are worshiping together. We're singing the same songs, different languages, different accents, but we are worshiping the exact same God. And with that in mind, I want you to even prepare right now for the fact that a little bit later on in our service, we are going to be having communion together. This is important for me to tell you right now because I want you to prepare for it. And if you've been a part of our online services for the last 16 weeks, then you know this is what we've been doing every week, coming to the Lord's table, breaking bread together, and reminding ourselves of his sacrifice for us so that we can be empowered for the week that's ahead. So listen, send somebody scurrying into the kitchen right now so that they can just get a couple cups of water, grape juice, whatever you got on hand, a piece of bread that you can each tear a piece off of, or a couple crackers or something. Prepare right now so that you're not caught off guard in just a little while when we have the opportunity to take communion together and continue worshiping our God. The other thing I wanted to make sure you knew is that there's a study guide that is consistently made available to you through our church about what our service is about what the pastor's preaching on. And so that when you hear the word on Sundays, all throughout the week, you really do have a roadmap to follow. And this is where discipleship happens. Discipleship happens is when you take the meat of Sunday and you actually make it apply and personalize to you through Monday all the way through Saturday. So take advantage of the study guide. You literally can just go to ocbfchurch.org/study guide. And right there, you'll see an opportunity for you to be able to be invested spiritually in what it is that you and I are going to learn in just a few minutes through the Word of God. By the way, it also provides a roadmap for your family. I like to try to gather my kids together every now and then throughout the week if we don't get to it daily. But I like to have an opportunity to have a roadmap, something that we can talk about together that shows me the Bible verses, the references that I can use to just share for 10 minutes or to pray over with my children. So if you are in the context of a family like that, this gives you a roadmap to help with your children. Again, ocbfchurch.org/study guide. The church has prepared that for you. And now I want you to prepare your hearts for offering. This is a celebratory time in our church. If you're a local member of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship Church and you remember what it was like in the building, then every single time it came to the portion of service where it was about our giving, we literally applaud in this church. I mean, applaud cheerfully, because we know that giving is a part of our worship. It's not something that we do begrudgingly or with a hard heart. We're excited to give, and I'm hoping that you're excited to give as well. And I want to remind you that your giving matters. Your local church, the storehouse, God's purposes are outworked through the local church. And as you and I are faithful in our tithes and faithful in our offerings, then it continues to support the kingdom work that is flowing out of the church of Jesus Christ. And so those of you that are members of the local church, would you prepare, would you think about intentionally, thoughtfully, even right now as I'm talking to you, would you begin to ask the Lord to help you to be courageous enough to be faithful in the tithe? And listen, it does take courage, especially when times are hard, when the economy is in a downturn, when maybe stuff personally for you is difficult to figure out with jobs and job losses. It actually requires the empowerment of God's Spirit to have the actual courage to be faithful in the tithe. And so would you pray right now and ask the Lord to give you an opportunity to be faithful, but then to empower you by His own Spirit to have the bravery that you and I are going to both need in order to do that. And so be faithful in the tithe. If you are members of your local church outside of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship Church, I want to remind you to be faithful to your local church. They are counting on you. The Church of Jesus Christ all over the world is counting on God's people being faithful. So ask the Lord, Lord, how can I be faithful in my tithes to you? What would you have me to give? Of course, that is 10% of what it is that God has already given you. You are honoring Him and worshiping Him. It's part of our worship when we are faithful in the tithe. And Malachi, in the book of Malachi, it says that when we are faithful, He says He will open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on your life and on His church. And I don't know about you, but I want to be standing underneath the open heaven of God. I want access to His most choice, richest blessings in my life. I want my soul to prosper. I want to plant seed in good soil, both spiritually and also with my treasure physically, so that I can receive everything that God has for me. And so I want to encourage you in knowing that Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship, for you know the 40 plus years that I've been going to this church, Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship has proven over and over again that it is good soil, integrity and character, where what you give will be turned around and used so that our God's name is glorified. So please be faithful to the tithe, but then over and above the tithe, after you give to your local church, would you ask the Lord, is there an offering that you would like me to sow into another ministry? If Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship has been serving you online for the past 16 weeks, would you ask the Lord if there is a way that you can be generous towards this ministry? And again, every single dollar is turned around in integrity to honor the Lord, to glorify His kingdom, and to make sure that His purposes are served in this generation through this church. And so there are several different ways that you can give, and you've seen those ways now listed on your screen. Whatever way you give is totally fine. All of it, as long as you give it with a cheerful heart, it honors our God. So would you pray? In fact, you know what? Let me say a word of prayer over what it is that the Lord is storing in your heart. And then after that, we're going to hear from one of our friends of the ministry who has come to sing over us today. Lord Jesus, I thank you for every single heart that you are stirring right now to be faithful in their tithe and in their offering. Lord, make us brave, make us bold givers, and Lord, make us intentional. Let this not be just a haphazard thing that we do or don't do, whether or not we feel like it. Make us feel the compelling of the Holy Spirit of God to honor you in our giving. So Lord, as we give this tithe, we literally, if you've got it in your hand, would you hold it up to the Lord right now? Hold it before Him. Lord, we present this to you as an offering. Father, be pleased with us. And then, Lord, I pray as you stir the hearts of your people towards generosity, I thank you for allowing this church to be good soil where seeds can be planted and where they can blossom and flourish for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As you give, I want you to enjoy one of our friends. Her name is Tamala Mann, and boy, she can sing. And a couple weeks ago, she blessed us for Vacation Bible School, and we're going to just be encouraged by her once again. Get ready for Tamala Mann.
God is providing for you out there. Has God been providing for anybody out there? I know it's rough right now for a lot of people, but because of our faith, the Lord is not going to forsake us. And just trust and know that He will provide for you. God provides. Why do I worry about my life? When He comes to my rescue a thousand
baptize. Every other voice is a lie. God provides, God provides in ways I can't explain and can't deny. The little that I have, He multiplies. Just when I feel He won't show up on time, God provides. He'll come through when the clouds of doubt rain down on you and test everything you thought you knew. Now you finally see what God can do for you. So tonight, close your eyes, there's no more need to fight. Watch God provide.
Yeah.
He will provide. Yes, He will.
Provide.
For your very eyes.
Provide.
Oh, He will, He will, He will. So
We've all watched the Olympics. We've all cheered for our favorite athlete. When the United States wins the gold medal and standing on that middle pillar is the gold medal winner, that person is not asked what is their favorite song. No, they play our national anthem. Because while that individual skill brought them the gold medal, they understand that they were not merely running for themselves. They were running for the kingdom that they represented. In this case, the United States of America. And so there is not just a celebration of the individual, there is the celebration of the nation that they represent and are a part. In other words, they are a kingdom representative, using their uniqueness, their skill, their training, and their talent to make the kingdom of the USA look great. Well, you and I, if you believe in Jesus Christ, are part of a kingdom. And God has called all of us to be gold medal winners in how we function for the King and His kingdom. But we're living in a day of great division. When we look at our nation, the kingdom that we are nationally a part of, it's no longer the United States of America, it's the divided states of America. Racially and politically and socially and economically, the dividing walls have created conflict after conflict after conflict. And everyone is looking for an answer. Well, I want to talk to you today about Christ's call to unity. And I want to specifically refer to His call to His church. Why?
because we cannot expect the kingdoms of this world to become unified if God can't even get his kids to get along. We cannot expect the structures of society to work when the structures of his own people refuse to work based on his standard. If God's people would ever get it right, then the culture would have something to mimic, to model after, as a basis for its desired oneness. But because we are so illegitimately divided, we're finding divisions show up everywhere, sometimes blatantly, other times undercover, all the time there. The greatest chapter in the Bible on unity is John 17. It's Christ's call to unity. Over and over, you see the call to be one. For example, he says in verse 11, that they may be one. He says in verse 21, that they may be one. Again in 22, that they may be one. He says in 23, that they may be perfected in unity. So the first question is, what do we mean by unity? We desire it, we want it, but we better be talking about the same thing. In the Bible, unity is oneness of purpose, not sameness of persons. Let me say that again. Biblical unity is oneness of purpose, not sameness of persons. For example, verse 22 says that they may be one just as we are one. The Father is not the same as the Son. The Spirit is not the same as the Father. The triune God is one God composed of three co-equal persons who are one in essence while distinct in personality. Like a pretzel with three holes. The first hole is not the second hole. The second hole is not the third hole, but they're all tied together by the same dough because they share the same divine essence of divine nature. So unity is not getting everybody to be the same. It is to get people to be on the same page toward a legitimate goal. This is why the triune God is united, because they're all working on the same plan. And the one time they weren't when Jesus died on the cross was because sin had entered into the picture, creating a discord between the Father and the Son. So the Son says, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" In order for there to be unity, we have to understand it is retaining uniqueness toward a common goal. I love football, you all know that. Last time I checked, there was only one goal line, but there are 11 different players on offense headed toward it. Different positions, different races, same color uniform, one goal. Whenever you have competing goals, you're going to have conflict. But when you have the same goal, even though you retain your individual uniqueness, you're on your way to biblical unity. Now, biblical unity, because I'm not talking about social unity that's secular, has to be aligned with what God's goal is, because I'm giving you God's definition. That's why Jesus says in verse 4 of John 17, "I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do." If you're not doing God's will, you will not be headed toward divinely orchestrated unity. The first question in racial division, social division, economic division is, what is the will and work of God? Not what is the will and work of me. The idea is to identify God's perspective and be in allegiance to that, so that you're moving in the same direction. So, biblical unity is oneness of purpose, Biblical unity is oneness of purpose consistent with the will of God that you're working out. That's why he wants us to be perfected, because we're working this thing out, but we have a clear, divine, orchestrated plan to get to where God wants us to go. So let's get something straight. If God is not in the equation, your unity is in trouble. And please, I am not talking about God nomenclature. I'm not just talking about throwing God's name up there, God bless America. No, it's his will and his work, not just his name. And it's amazing to me how many people want God, but not his will or his work. They want his endorsement for our will and our work. That's backwards Christian soldiers, by the way. So now that we have the meaning straight, how do we determine what the standard ought to be for the unity that we are pursuing? Well, he tells us, he says in verse 17 of John 17, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. Set them apart, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. I am shocked today at how many people name God's name, will refer to Jesus Christ, who ignore his word. God has spoken and his words are settled in heaven and they're for us on earth. The question is, what will be the standard to determine proper race relations, to determine whether my own racial identity is legit or not, to determine whether somebody else's racial identity is legit, to determine whether our actions are legit or not? What's going to be the standard? Will it be our feelings? But feelings change. Will it be our cognitive reasoning? But we're finite and we don't know all things on all matters. Will it be our moral instincts? But they differ from person to person and group to group. No. No, it needs to be divine revelation. The first question we should ask in any disunifying dispute is, what has God said on the subject, and what does God want us to do with what he has said on the subject? As long as that's not the first question and the defining question, you can forget unity, because everybody else has that same perspective. We've got different histories, different backgrounds, different experiences. No, we want to know what he calls truth. What is truth? Truth is an absolute standard by which reality is measured. I'm amazed today when I look at the news and I hear the words, I think, I feel, I want, my idea is. You know, we could really save a lot of time if we started with what God said, rally around that, and begin to do the work to implement that will based on his word. Truth goes beyond probabilities and possibilities and potentialities. We are not limited by that. We got too many voices out here. You've heard me say it before. Let me say it again. God has spoken and he has not stuttered. Two answers to every question, God's answer and everybody else's. And when they disagree with him, everybody else is wrong. And guess what? There is not a division in our culture or in our lives or in our families or in our marriages or in our parenting that God has not spoken on. He's either given a precept or a principle that is inescapable. But because God is refused on the particulars, while he's generically handed out there in Never Never Land so that we never have to deal with his word, that we're not able to find the unity in the church so that we can perform it before the culture. If we took God's word seriously, there would never have been a slavery, a legal slavery in America. because people would have understood to endorse legal slavery based on kidnapping would have been canceled out by Exodus 21:16, that the kidnapper and the one who sells those who are kidnapped, that's a capital crime worthy of death. That would have shut it down right there. Since so much of it was based on kidnapping, we would have been able to deal with criminal leasing and all of the things that were subsequent to the evils of Jim Crow and peonage and all the other manifestations of injustice. We would be able to deal with opportunity and equality of opportunity and how race has to play a secondary role to faith. You're not the first to say you are a black Christian or a white Christian, because then you make black and white an adjective and you make Christian a noun, and the job of the adjective is to modify the noun. So whenever you put Christian in the noun position and your color in the adjectival position, you must always address your noun of your faith by the adjective of your color, and you can't operate that way. No. You don't lose your color, but you put Christianity in the adjectival position, your color in the noun position, so that if anything changes, it's the noun of your humanity and not the essence of your faith to define and legitimize or correct your humanity. When we understand that we operate like this, then we can celebrate our humanity with the truth, because everybody's operating on the same standard. When you have 100 pianos tuned to the same tuning fork, then you're going to get unity of sound with the uniqueness of instruments. We have too many tuning forks. And so we have discord and competing sounds in the culture in so many different ways. We have to return to biblical authority. God didn't just write this book so that we could be inspired on Sunday. He wrote this book so we could be instructed on Monday. And to the degree that we're instructed as men, as women, as black, white, red, and yellow, to the degree that the mist in the pulpit stopped contributing to fog in the pew, that our churches stop illegitimate division. Don't get me wrong. There is legitimate division in the Bible. Some things we're to divide over. We're to divide over sin. We're to divide over blatant false doctrine and false doctrinaires. Those things we're called to divide over. God divides over them. But I'm talking about illegitimate division. Divisions over race and backgrounds and histories and culture and music and things that should never cause us to split up, break fellowship over. And let me clarify something. You can have fellowship where you can't have membership. Church polity, church styles of music or preaching, people have the freedom, that's a great word, the freedom to choose that. But that's different than fellowship. Fellowship is where our family relationship is intruded upon, because we are brothers and sisters in Christ first, regardless of where our membership happens to lie. It is time that we get back to truth. Too many people today are controlled about what they believe to be true. I said it a moment ago. They talk about I think and I feel. They believe it to be true. You know, you don't get the right to believe it if God contradicts what you believe to be true. Because guess what? The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. Did you hear that? The scripture says, let God be true and every man a liar, even if that's a person in your own race. Because if they disagree with God, they're wrong, no matter how culturally accepted it is to your race or somebody else's race. When we get back to this central standard, then we get back to a basis for unity. The story is told of a captain of a ship who was going down and a waterway. And all of a sudden, he got a sound and a signal that said, go 2 degrees north. He sent back a word, no. No, you go 2 degrees south. The message came back. I said, go 2 degrees north right away. We're going to have a collision. The word came back. No, you go 2 degrees south or we will have a collision. The voice came back. I am captain of this ship. I demand that you go 2 degrees south. The voice came back. You change your direction. I am the lighthouse. See, the lighthouse not going nowhere. A lot of us have got to adjust our directions because it doesn't matter how much captain you feel you are. And when it disagrees with God's spoken written word, thy word is truth, an absolute standard by which reality is measured. Truth must reign. And when people lose truth, they live in bondage. You know, we celebrate Juneteenth. Juneteenth is a celebration that the good news came to Texas and beyond, that the slaves had been set free in January 1863. But on June 19th, 1865, the word really got out there that deliverance had occurred a year and a half earlier. In other words, folks weren't told the truth. When the truth was held back, folk were held in slavery illegitimately because the truth was not known. It was hidden. It was denied. Lies were told. But when the truth got out, we've been having a party ever since. Barbecues, music, celebration, because it was a celebration of the knowledge of the truth of freedom. God wants his people to celebrate that he who the Son sets free is free indeed. We are the freest people alive. That is when we adhere to the truth. It doesn't take 400 years to stop racism. It takes about 4 minutes. It doesn't take all this time to stop classism, culturalism, and even illegitimate economic disparity. It doesn't take that long unless you're not tethered to the truth. When you're tethered to the truth and God has the last say, it changes everything. Everything now gets put in its proper order. Now, what's to motivate this commitment to truth so that a divided church becomes an undivided church so we can move a divided nation to be one nation under God? Oh, yeah, it won't be perfect because we have people, but we can be progressive. We can move the needle in the right direction. Notice what he says in verse 23 of John 17. I am in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Ah, there we go. It's a love thing. He says, I want you to get in on this love relationship. You know what's missing out of God's people and out of the culture at large because of God's people? Love. Now, I know this is a thin word because it gets used for everything. I love chocolate cake. I love ice cream. You know, I love that movie. No, that's like. That's the word like. A favorable disposition to something is to like someone or something. And that's fine. The Bible has another word for that. It's phileo. It has to do with an affection towards something or someone. When a person says about their mate, I don't love them anymore, they're talking about the emotional connection, the affection. They'll say, oh, I love them, but I'm not in love with them. They're talking about the mojo's not working. The butterflies aren't flapping their wings. The excitement has dissipated. But that's not what God is after. He's after agape, his kind of love. So let me define God's love. The biblical definition of the kind of love that God has and that he wants us to exercise is the decision. Did you hear me? Don't go too fast. The decision to compassionately, righteously, and responsibly seek the well-being of another. Let me unpack that for a moment. Biblical love starts with a decision, not an emotion. That is why we can be commanded in Romans 12 to love our enemies. He's not telling you to have butterflies about people who hate you. He's telling you to make a decision about how you're going to treat them in spite of how they feel about you. He says you must decide to love. Make the decision, a decision of your will, that you're going to display compassion. And that's where empathy comes in. Empathy about a person's history. Empathy about a person's struggle. Empathy about a person's pain. You decide to be empathetic righteously, because love always has a standard. Love in the Bible is always connected with truth, by the way. God never tells us to love a lie. So love has to be righteously displayed. You don't say, I love something that is outside of the will of God. Some of us love people who are outside of the will of God. That's not biblical love. That may be emotional like. That's not biblical love, because you've compromised the standard. There must be a righteous standard if it's going to be God's display of love. But then also, love acts responsibly. In other words, love does not negate a person's responsibility. In other words, the Bible says if a man does not work, he should not eat. That means he has a responsibility to go to work if they're an able-bodied person. That you don't, in the name of love, subsidize their irresponsibility. Even when you showed love to a stranger, the Bible says in the Old Testament that you leave the edges of your fields ungleaned. To allow for gleaning, to allow the poor to come and eat. But gleaning takes a little work. So there's responsibility. You do not subsidize irresponsibility, but neither do you function without compassion. And they all happen at the same time. And what is the goal? To seek their well-being. You want them better than they were before they connected with you. Now, everybody won't accept it. Everybody won't embrace it, but you give it. By this shall all men know, John 13, that you're my disciples, that you love one another. That's it. Not that you preach to one another, that you pray for one another. He says, this shall all the folks outside the church. So he's not talking about Sunday morning. He's talking about Monday morning. When you go to work, when you deal with people in your community, when you deal with people of another race, culture. He says, by this shall they know it. Black Christians ought to be reaching out to white Christians to black Christians, or to Hispanics and to Asians. And we ought to be reaching out and showing compassion. Every opportunity we get. Oh yeah, you can't do it for everybody because we have human limitations. But that ought not excuse us from doing it to somebody intentionally. Why? Because you've made a decision to love. And love, when it's displayed, is like a well-cooked meal. You ever pass by a restaurant and you got a smell? It draws you inside, doesn't it? Because it just smells so good, you want to know what it tastes like. The world should be wanting to know what God tastes like, because the smell was coming out his kitchen, cooked by his people, who are loving one another to death and letting that flow out to the broader world, since God so loved the world that he gave his son. What will happen when we love like this? He says in verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. There it is. Here's the payoff. You get to see him on display. That's what glory means. It means to put something on visible advertisement. It's a billboard. It's a highlighter. People need to see God now, not just hear about him, not just hear prayers to him. They need a visual, verbal declaration of his glory. He says, I will let you see me show up if I can all get y'all to do your business in biblical unity. But as long as you stay divided, I'm going to stay hidden. Now, I'm going to keep my glory. I'm just not going to let you see it. The world won't see it because I won't even show it to you. I won't show it to you in your answered prayers. Y'all been praying for revival, you've been praying for me to show my power. You've been praying a long time, but every time I look down at y'all, y'all are illegitimately divided. Or you come together for a prayer meeting, then you break back up again and go your separate way. I am not going to advertise who I am in the middle of that. One of the things that will keep a unified God away is illegitimate disunity. He'll even keep it away from a marriage. He says in 1 Peter 3:7, if the husbands and wives aren't treating each other right, says the husband's prayers will not be answered. Their prayers will be hindered. Conversely, he says in 1 Corinthians 7:5, if they come together in unison and in agreement, then they can make contact with me. Because God will decide on what he will do and what he won't do tied to biblical unity, where the supernatural is manifested in the natural. I challenge you to read Psalm 133 because that is the only time in Scripture that I'm aware of is where God commands a blessing. He says, I'm going to command a blessing, my favor, to come your way. And guess what he says is the criteria for him to command a blessing? Unity. He says, oh, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And if you will dwell together in unity, then I'll command a blessing. God bless America? Well, you better get him to bless the church first so he can command a blessing to the church and then through the church into the world. Our world is waiting on us. Now, I know we want the world to do better. We want the world to be a better place. We got all those signs. We are the world. All of those are great lyrics. With a great goal without the power to pull it off. We have the power if we're gonna be the church, if we're gonna stop playing church and become a unified church biblically, not uniformity, but oneness of purpose that is fulfilling God's will and doing the work to achieve that on every subject. When we get radical, now we'll see what God can do. In closing, a man one day visited a sanitarium. In the old days, they would call it an insane asylum, where people were off mentally and emotionally. There was a yard there with a fence, and the inmates of this asylum were on the yard. As the man visited, he noticed that there was only one exit gate with one guard. He turned to his guide and said, there are all of these people on the yard who are mentally challenged. Aren't you afraid that one day they might overpower this one guard and break through this one gate? It's only one gate and one guard. Aren't you a little nervous? The guide said, no, I'm not nervous at all. Wait a minute. There are hundreds of people out here. They don't always think right. There's one gate and one guard. Aren't you a little bit nervous that they're going to overpower and break out of here one day? The guide said, it'll never happen. He said, why are you so sure it'll never happen? He said, very simple. Lunatics don't unite. And we got to be out of our minds if we don't take seriously biblical unity, where Satan keeps us illegitimately divided, while we like crazy Christians are circling, singing our songs, saying our prayers, quoting our scriptures, And Satan knows that he only needs one God at the gate, because Christian lunatics will never unite. As we think about communion, the Bible says that we are one body. That's why communion is one of the two ordinances of the church. One body. He says it is in our oneness that we take communion. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, your sharing is one body. One of the purposes of communion is to commune, intimate fellowship, not just with you and the Lord, but you and the Lord and one another. So when we take communion in division, we're communing to ourselves, not to Him. In fact, He says, I will judge those who commune in division in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, if you don't treat the body right, if you're illegitimately divided, that's why you don't see me coming through with sickness and with your weakness and with your challenges. You will not see me. You will not see my glory if you don't commune the right way. Whether it's your personal need of unity within your family, most certainly within the church, and our desire for the nation, we got to get back to communing with Him on His terms, with one another. So my prayer today, and I ask you to pray with me, that God will make you an agent of biblical unity, that you will do your part. You can't control what everybody else does. To touch people different than you, but who share the same faith as you, to walk in visible unity, not verbal unity alone, so that the world sees we're Christians first. Everything else has to line up with that. If that's your commitment, would you make that commitment to the Lord right now and ask Him to give you an opportunity this week to live it out in your personal relationships, in your faith relationships? The bread, He died for our unity. Ephesians 2, to create this one body, He says, where Jews and Gentiles become one, not the same, but one. Would you commit to that right now as we eat together? He says in Ephesians 2, we're brought together by one blood, the precious, sinless blood of the sinless Lamb of the Son of God. Why would we think those who don't have the blood can get unified when those who do have the blood won't? There's power in the blood for our unity. Let's drink together. Dear Lord, unify that broken saint. Unify that broken family. Unify this broken church. And where healing needs to take place, may we be agents of the healing that we demand, expect, and want. Lord, show us your power to unify. And we will give you the glory and the honor for the unity you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.
That was an on-time word. That is exactly what every single one of us, no matter where we're watching from, needs to hear. Our God has called us to unity. Would you pray this week, even as you use the study guide that's available to you, and ask the Lord how He has asked you to help to restore unity and bring glory to His name. I pray that you were encouraged all through this service, and we are already looking forward to and praying toward and planning for you next Sunday. Same time, same place. We'll meet you here. Enjoy your week.